Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 24. In our study in Revelation, we're currently looking at the fall of Babylon. And you have seen that this city being destroyed is a prominent event in the Scriptures. It's repeated. Its fall is repeated, forecast, and described several times in the book of Revelation. And as I said briefly this morning, I think that it is fascinating the mindset of the lost during the tribulation period, even during the great tribulation, the very last of the great tribulation, just prior to the destruction of Babylon, because it is staggering, the rebellion of the world, the stubbornness of the world, the blindness of the world, the willfulness of the world during this period. And this was first brought to my attention as I studied Matthew 24 by a statement that Jesus makes. And it is repeated in Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse, even with further description. And I thought it was worthwhile for us tonight to sort of step back from this judgment and talk about what's going on in the world during this time with all that is taking place. Now, you'll remember from Revelation chapter 6 that the ultimate destruction of Babylon is said to take place in connection with the pouring out of the seventh vial. Okay, and that places Babylon's destruction at the very, very, very end of the tribulation period. So what has been going on in connection with Babylon has been taking place during this entire seven-year period. And it's still around. You're going to see it still around and thriving at the very end. And you need to consider what that means. The people that are associated with Babylon at the time of the pouring out of the final vial, they have survived the trumpet's judgments. And think of the severity of those that we have seen in the Scriptures. They have survived the three woes. The second woe, that demonic army, annihilating one-third of Earth's population. They have survived that. And as Revelation, the closing verses of Revelation 9 would say, they're unmoved, unrepentant. They have survived the first six vials that have been poured out that we have seen are not measured judgments, not one-third judgments like the trumpet, but in them is contained the full wrath of God. They have survived it. And through it all, Babylon is thriving. It's just hard to imagine the denial. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew 24. Because as he goes into this explanation of the question that the disciples ask, when shall these things be? He says in verse number 36 of Matthew 24, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The disciples had asked three questions. In Jesus' first answer, he gives an overview of the entire tribulation period from beginning to end. When Jesus answers the second question, he begins with the abomination of desolation, and he describes events up until the time of his glorious return. So the second half of the tribulation period, the great tribulation period. But now his focus is on the very day and the very hour of his return. Because they wanted to know that. And he says, no one will know that, the very day or hour. But notice what he goes on to say. But as the days of Noe or Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus is making an analogy. He is connecting the events of Noah's generation, the mentality of the lost of Noah's generation, with the final generation, the mentality of the final generation, just prior to his return. He says, verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, before judgment, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. And knew not, they knew not, until the flood came, until the deluge happened, till it started to rain, and it was obvious that this was going to be cataclysmic. They did not know until the very day that God shut Noah in the ark and the fountains of the deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were opened. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Absolute destruction, total destruction. Notice, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So shall also the coming of it's going to be just like it was in Noah's generation. Now, notice the wording here. In verse number 7, notice Jesus' use of the word days. But as the days of Noah were, the implication is the days leading up to the flood. But in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, in the days leading up to the flood, there is a comparison, there is an analogy between the days prior to the flood and the days prior to Jesus' return in the context of Matthew 24, his post-tribulational return, his return after the tribulation. Then notice verse number 38. For as in the days, notice the wording here, that were before the flood. What were they doing? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day singular, Noah entered the ark. So there is this contrast between the days leading up to judgment and the very day of judgment. In that period of time, the days leading up to judgment, they were acting as if life goes on. Look, there's nothing unusual about eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. There is no, if you will, there is no sinful connotation to this. What is sinful about what is taking place is there is no repentance. People were behaving prior to the judgment of the flood, oblivious to judgment, even though Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Even though there was this really big ship sitting out in the desert that was like a neon sign saying God is going to judge the world. It was business as usual for the lost up until the very day of the flood. Okay, do you see that? Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Luke records Jesus' words and gives us a little bit more detail to what Jesus said. Luke 17 and verse number 26. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and were given in marriage, notice, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came, now notice this phrase, and destroyed them all. Complete, total annihilation. They were oblivious to it. It's not that they hadn't heard it. It wasn't that there was not evidence that it was coming. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it to the point that they were behaving like it's just another day. It's just another year. Well, notice what Jesus went on to say. Verse number 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Two illustrations. Noah's generation and Lot's generation. The behavior of the lost in Noah's generation, the behavior of the Sodomites in Lot's generation. What is the point? What is the connection line between these two different stories, these historic events? Well, both are being used to talk about the attitude, the conduct, the behavior of the lost in the days leading up to cataclysmic judgment. And in both cases, both illustrations that Jesus uses, what he points out is, look, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were buying and selling. They were building. These are normal activities. I mean, couldn't that describe our generation? Couldn't that describe Claremont? You drive around, what are people doing? They're eating and drinking. They're marrying. They're getting married. They're building, they're buying and selling, they're planting, they're harvesting. I mean, it's just business as usual. But the day Noah entered into the ark, the day Lot was taken out of Sodom, judgment came. And two things happened on the same day. On that day, Noah was supernaturally delivered, and the lost were completely destroyed. On that day, Lot was supernaturally delivered. But on that same day, destruction came. And Jesus says, it's going to be exactly the same when I return. So as I studied this, the question that came up was, is Jesus saying that the lost of the tribulation period, with this divine destruction falling out around them, that through this period, when it's obvious that God is judging the world, that they're going to be eating and drinking, marrying, building, so just like it's another day when the world is coming apart as it seems? And the answer to that is, that's exactly what he's teaching. Because turn, if you would, now to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18 is 24 verses. We're not going to get into tonight going verse by verse through chapter 18. I just want to read this narrative. I just want you to hear how this city is described on the final day of its judgment, and show you that what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse is to be taken literally, because this is exactly what this city is doing the day that it's destroyed. Revelation 18 and verse number 1. John writes, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill it to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointment and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruit that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all they that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.' And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all.' And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." So it is very clear, according to Revelation chapter 18, that Babylon is going to be thriving materially. It is going to be the hub. It is going to be the city of the Great Tribulation. And in spite of everything that has happened, these people are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, building, buying, selling on the very day that her judgment comes. And the world still is not repentant. Their wailing is because of the loss of Babylon, not because of their fear of God. So to me, this begs the question, how on earth could people live in such denial? We know, according to the Scriptures, that the circumstances of the tribulation period will be used of God to bring the nation of Israel to its knees and prepared to receive their Messiah. We know that it'll be enough for the sealing of the 144,000, and we know, according to Revelation chapter 17, the events will be enough to convince a multitude of Gentiles that cannot be numbered that, buddy, I better get right with God, because God is judging the world. But for these people, they are unconvinced. How is that possible? Well, let me give you three reasons biblically. Okay, the first is this. We as human beings have a capacity to live in denial. And what I mean is, because of our fallen nature, we all have the ability to deny facts that are obvious. Even for us as God's people. There are times that circumstances around us tell us, I'm on the wrong course. God's trying to get my attention. God's telling me that the direction I'm headed, what I'm doing, is not right. And yet we will lie to ourselves. We will justify it. We will override the voice of the Spirit of God. We will go on our way until God mercifully brings us to a point that we can't deny the truth and we repent and we get the situation right. Do you understand what I'm saying? Understand, for lost people, they don't have the Spirit of God. They can just keep lying to themselves and lying to themselves. We see it all the time. It is so obvious. Have you not said about an individual, because the wheels are coming off their life, what is it going to take to wake them up? Why can't they see this? Because they're living in denial. Okay? Second reason is this. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Peter, like Jesus, uses Noah's generation as an example of the final generation. And he says in 2 Peter 3, in verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now listen to what Peter says about these individuals. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter says that this generation, our generation, the generations that will follow, their problem is the reason that they will live oblivious to judgment. Just like Noah's generation is because they are willfully ignorant. You know what it means to be ignorant? It means not to know. Okay? But understand, there are two ways, there are two types of ignorance. Some people are ignorant. Paul wrote about Christians like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Okay. The reason the Thessalonians were ignorant was they had never been instructed. They'd never had the opportunity to learn this. And look, this type of ignorance is acceptable. It's acceptable from the standpoint we have all been there. And if you recognize, I don't know, but I'm willing to be instructed and learn, then that ignorance can be turned to knowledge. Are you following me? But Proverbs repeatedly talks about the mentality of a fool. That they are not ignorant because they have not been instructed. They're ignorant because they are willfully ignorant. They refuse to learn. They refuse to be corrected. And boy, if there's ever going to be a generation that is willfully ignorant, it is going to be the generation of the tribulation period when they see the manifestation of God around them. When they hear the testimony of the two witnesses. When the 144,000 are doing what they do, and when others are being saved all around them, they're still going to be defiant. Defiant against what is obvious. It is willful. They choose to reject the truth. But there's a third reason, and it is very sobering. It is because of demonic deception. You're familiar with the story of Pharaoh. Moses' encounter with Pharaoh. And what we're told about Pharaoh's response to Moses' request, let God's people go. His warning that if he didn't, a specific judgment would come. And the whole matter of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Because what we're told in that account is that Pharaoh chose to harden his own heart. But then there came a point that God hardened his heart. In other words, there was a consequence for his repeated rejection of God's appeal for Israel, his warning of judgment. And God got to the point, he said, enough is enough. I'll turn you over to your own ways. Well, folks, during the Great Tribulation, this is not going to be done on an individual basis by God. This is going to be done on a wholesale basis by God. What I mean by that is it's not going to be a man like Pharaoh that God is hardening his heart. It is going to be multitudes that God is going to be hardening their hearts. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse number 7, Paul says, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work." And I'd simply say this: if the mystery of iniquity was at work in Paul's day already, then it's in full swing in our day. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let. He that now hinders restricts will restrict until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. And the wicked that is being spoken of, that is being referred to in the context, is the wicked one of chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And we've seen this description of Antichrist repeatedly in the book of Revelation, that he deceives the world, he deceives the nation through the power of Satan, that Satan is the one that gives him his seat, his reign, his dominion, his influence. But listen to what is said about the influence of Antichrist signs in verse number 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are they deceived? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Okay? The reason that they are deceived, according to Paul, deceived by Antichrist, is because when they heard the truth, when they saw the truth, they rejected it. Verse number 11, if that is not clear, verse number 11, for this cause, they're not loving the truth, they're rejecting it. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Yes, yes, it is human nature to live in denial. Yes, there are individuals that though presented overwhelmingly with the facts, will be willfully ignorant of the facts because they choose to be that way. But there comes a point that God steps in and sends strong delusion. I think this has to do with the same thing that Romans 1 refers to as a reprobate mind, a mind that literally is upside down, that calls evil good and good evil. I mean, I know that you struggle like I do with some of the statements, some of the policy that come out of Washington. And you say, how could intelligent, educated, civilized people say and believe the things that they say and believe and do. And you need to understand the reason you can't understand it is your mind, your thinking is not upside down like theirs is. And it's through their choices, their willful choices, that God turned them over to a reprobate mind. And they look at us, and they're the ones that think that we're mental. And folks, so you need to understand that the lost of the tribulation period, the lost associated with Babylon, are just going to be oblivious to what's coming regarding judgment. And they will be that way up until the very day that Babylon falls. So look, when you're talking to neighbors, when you're witnessing to family members, when you stop and have a conversation with somebody you run into at the gas station, and you see this sort of response, it doesn't mean that you stop your witness. It doesn't mean that the situation is hopeless for them. But you just need to understand that human beings have this capacity to deny what righteous people see very clearly. And the generation it will be the most pronounced in is the final generation, when the situation is the most obvious and the worst. And just like Noah's generation was oblivious until the day cataclysmic judgment finally came, that final generation will be oblivious, live oblivious to it until the very, very day. Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 18 in detail. Father, we thank you tonight for this time of our study. I pray this insight will help your people understand the great need that exists among the lost to receive the truth. Father, right now at this present time, there are people that are ignorant of their peril and the fact that if they die, they will die without Christ. They're not willfully ignorant, Lord. Nobody has just ever told them. Lord, give us the opportunity to be those individuals. Father, this reminds us tonight that we in our own life as believers don't have all the answers, don't understand everything, that we are ignorant in areas. Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit is committed to teaching us and that we can learn. But Lord, I pray for your people that they wouldn't become discouraged when they meet people or they hear people speak that have the character of a Pharaoh or the character of these people that we have seen tonight in the Scriptures. Help us understand that your Word has foretold this and given us insight. And might we be eternally grateful that your mercy has reached us and that we have been saved and that we have been kept from this kind of thinking. Father, I pray that you'd bless the invitation. Lord, I pray for folks, whether here or listening online, that they might be concerned with this statement that there comes a point that you send people strong delusion. There comes a point that you help them along with the heart that they've chosen to harden. Lord, salvation should not be on our terms, and it should not be when we decide to get around to it. Lord, the response to the gospel should be immediate. Repentance should be immediate. And Father, I pray tonight if there is a need for people to get right with you, that they do it immediately while they have the opportunity. Bless this time of invitation. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.